Choir rehearsal, but at the other times I pray for them My prayer is that what they sing, they mean first. That they mean it first. They are worship leaders. And they can't lead you where they haven't been. And you can't lead others where you haven't been.
Amen.
We're kind of talking about that today as we continue our little series in Joshua, Bound for the Promised Land. And we're skipping it. I hope you've noticed already, kind of not like we did the book of Acts as we went every chapter and gave pretty close attention to a whole lot of Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 13, verse 3. We went for 2 weeks in this series where we were in Joshua chapter 1, and the title was Claiming Our Canaan. And we were talking about how it was time. The nation of Israel had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And all of the those who were of age, the adult men of war, the women who were of that age, they all had to die before they could go into Canaan, into the promised land. And yet God spoke to Joshua one day and he says, time. Moses has died. I'm appointing you as the leader. It's time for you to claim your Canaan. We spent 2 weeks talking about that in chapter 1. And the thing that I hope stuck out in your mind and that always sticks out in mind, the thing that really gets me in Joshua from the get-go is God's promise. He said, be strong and of courage because I will be with you. I will be with you. God never sends us anywhere that He's not with us. He goes with us as we go. He's already there before we get there. He's omnipresent. God is there. He doesn't ask us to do anything that He doesn't give us the strength to perform. He's just always there. He says, don't be afraid. Be of courage. Because I will be with you wherever you go. And so as we go out each and every day, remember I shared that I do not believe for a second that the reference to Canaan, the promised land, is a picture of heaven. Because as we said, just one illustration kind of shoots that down. And that is Moses never went to the promised land. But I believe for absolute certain that I'm going to see him in glory. I believe he's going to heaven. So the promised land and heaven, we might want to look at those, look at the promised land as an analogy, but I don't believe we should. I believe the promised land is the land of obedience that we should be living in here. Because there were challenges in the promised land. There were walled, fortified cities in the promised land. There were hostile people in the promised land. There were people who wanted to take the lives of Joshua and all of Israel in the promised land. So God didn't take away the threat. He didn't take away the danger. He didn't take away what they were going to have to confront. He said, be courageous because I'm going to be with you. And that's the way it is here. I'm not taking away the danger in the world. I'm not taking away the danger in your country. I'm not taking away the fact that your country is going down the toilet. But if you, the people of God, will take a stand, I'll go with you. I will go with you. That was what we should get out of Joshua chapter 1. We moved to chapter 3. And anybody remember what we talked about? We finished that last week. Stepping into the water. That was, matter of fact, that was the subtitle. Step into the water. 2 weeks we talked about that. Sometimes God does things like He did with Moses as they were ready to cross the Red Sea. He says, just go up to the Red Sea, lift up your hands with the staff, and the water begins to part. He says, but this time, Joshua, as you go through, you need to have the priest actually step into the water. I want to add an element of obedience according to faith. See, I can do whatever God wants me to do out there in the world because God promised me I could. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. He says, be ye therefore overcomers.
He says to obey Him and He'll work great and mighty works. Jesus, He said to His apostles, He said, you look at the miracles I'm doing. You're going to do greater things than this. If you'll obey, if you will follow. And so you need to step into the water. You know, a lot of people, they slammed poor Peter. Peter jumped out of the boat and started walking on the water, but he began to sink. See? Hey, would you have gotten out of the boat? I would submit to you that his faith is far stronger than mine is. And I bet it's stronger than yours. I hope I'm wrong. I hope that you could, right there in your own heart and your own spirit, say, Lord, you know I'd step out of that boat. I'd step out. But would you? You see, we talk a good talk about our faith sometimes, but when it comes to living it, when it comes to where the rubber meets the road, we back off a whole lot. Paul said that's why some of you are weak. You've disobeyed the word of God. You've not gone His way. You've not followed Him. And some of you have fallen asleep. See, He says, hey, I'm going to lift you up. And if you don't let me lift you up, and if you don't obey me, I'm going to take you out. And none of us are beyond that. So, claiming our Canaan, step into the water, and then we get to chapter 8, bouncing all the way over to chapter 8. Going to refer back to chapter 7 just a little bit, but chapter 8, the Valley of Decision. And I love the way this worked out. You know, God just, He just always knows what He's doing. Because I started thinking about this as I was preparing and as I was reading this. I was like, Lord, this works just perfect because you've told us that you're going to be with us. You've promised that you will allow us to walk in victory in our Canaan, in our promised land. If we'll just follow you and obey, fight the battles that we need to fight, do whatever we need to do in your power, in your strength. You've told us to do that, and if we have that moving faith, that action faith, if we will step into the water, then you're going to bless us, but we've got to decide whether we will or not. We have to make the decision. And I want to submit to you this statement, and I want you to really consider this, because it is very important, I believe. When your challenge comes, is not the time to make the decision. You need to have already made the decision. Am I going to obey? Am I going to follow without excuse? See, like what I was trying to teach the children is what I want us to see today. And that is God is always consistent with everything. He's consistent with blessing, and He is consistent with cursing. He is consistent with bringing us to glory, and He will be consistent with casting people into outer darkness for eternity who have rejected Him. He's also consistent in judging the sin of the believer. We will go before the judgment seat of Christ, and our works will be judged. And there are some people, and I've talked to some of them, who are so foolish as to actually vocalize their belief that, well, as long as I'm in heaven, I don't mind having to face that judgment. You're an idiot. You're a pure idiot. Is that not the way you feel? Anybody who would say, I will live like I want to live, just and boy, I'm going to be in glory anyway. All I got to do is go before Jesus the Christ. God in the flesh. God in His entirety. See, Jesus is not just the Son. The Bible tells us this. It says, for in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know what that means? You see Jesus, you see the Father. You see Jesus, you see the Son. You see Jesus, you see the Holy Spirit. You see Jesus, you see the whole package. I don't want to have to stand before Him and have my sin disclosed. And to have my sin judged and for Him to have to look at me. Now, I've already got so much there that I don't know how He's going to get everybody else through the line. But I don't want to add to that. Do you? So there comes a time where we have to make a decision. I want to read Joshua chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. We're going to start and then we're going to look at just a few points. Before we do, let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, would you speak to us right now? Would you encourage us in our faith? Would you convict us in our sin? Would you bring us to the valley of decision? That we can walk out of this place saying, I have decided. I will either follow my God in all His glory and in all His statutes, or I will disobey. And in fact, Lord, I pray that you would help every single individual here today realize that they will in fact make that decision today. Oh Lord God, let it be to follow you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The children of Israel are in the process of claiming Canaan or the promised land, whichever way you want to look at it. But their biggest challenge is that people already live there and these people are wicked. God has given Israel claim to this place. And we pick up there in chapter 8, verse 1 of what Joshua is facing as we look at that passage. Read along with me. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid or discouraged. Again, he says that. Take the whole military force with you and go attack Ai. Now that's, I even looked up a pronunciation. I've been saying it wrong all these years. It's Ai. E-Y-E is the way that city is pronounced. Go and attack Ai. Look, I have handed over to you the king of Ai, his people, city, and land. He's already done it. See, God says it's a done deal. I've already handed them over. You still got to fight the fight though. Treat Ai and its king as you did Jericho and its king. You may plunder its spoil and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city. So Joshua and the whole military force set out to attack Ai. Joshua selected 30,000 fighting men and sent them out at night. We're going to stop right there. We're going to just kind of look at the rest of it as we go. That Joshua is getting ready to attack Ai for the second time. Remember that? They've already done it once. What happened? They lost. They were defeated. The whole nation was defeated in that battle. Not in the war, but in that battle. Why? Huh? Disobedience. Disobedience of how many? One. You know, I remember distinctly saying a while back, or asking the question, are you willing to be the one who holds back God's work here? Because God has shown in His consistency that He will do that. He will hold back the blessing of the whole group if we allow sin to remain in the camp. Now, I want to review, because we know about Achan's sin. Achan was a part of the group that went into Jericho. God, now you see, God is consistent. He gives victory after victory, but He's not, doesn't always do it with the same method, does He? See, God's principles are always the same. They were the same 5,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, and they're the same today. Whatever is wrong with our world, we can trace it back to the fact that we have disobeyed God's word, God's will, God's way, and we're reaping the consequences of that because God hasn't changed. Now, let's say that God's method for dealing with us, it'll change someday. You see, He dealt with us through the law. And then He changed that. And He's dealing with us now through grace. But the way He deals with us is still the same. The prize is still the same. The standard is still the same. The consequences is still the same. Everything's the same. The method is different. Churches ought to learn that. We get stuck sometimes in our traditions and we're more concerned with the way we did it, you know, 25, 50, 100 years ago than we are with reaching people today. I thought about this, you know, I like to dress with a suit and tie. I like that. I like it. I'm one of the oddballs in the world today. I like that. And I sit back and I think, you know, it's a shame. It's a shame that so many pastors today feel like that they have to become like the world to reach the world. So they put on their blue jeans and their t-shirts and all that. And then God spoke to me and he said, don't judge. Don't judge. Because that may be me changing that kind of stuff. That's fine. My only problem is that it's sad to me that we have to lower the standard. Does that make sense to you? A lot of people say, well, they didn't put on suit and tie when they worshiped. No, they did way more than that. The priests were arrayed in incredible garments. All lined with, sewn with golden thread. I mean, high dollar stuff. You didn't see the priests working in the temple in their everyday duds. Didn't happen. But here's what God really said to me. I don't care what you're wearing. I really don't. I care what your heart is like. I care what your heart is like. That's the part that's consistent. So see, here I am. I resist some of that stuff. I like. But it's, you know why? Because I like to dress like this. It bothers me that we can go, like I said, we don't have children. So we can go sometimes to places that some of y'all that have had children didn't get to go when you had your children and stuff. You can go now. Cost a little bit more. And, you know, it amazes me when I go to a restaurant that I know it's going to cost us, you know, fairly good amount. And I see somebody over there with four kids. How do they do it? I wonder. But what really bothers me is there used to be restaurants that you had to dress like this to get in. I don't know of one anymore. I really don't. Now, I know where there are some, but those are just, you know, I'm not going to pay that much for chicken. I'm just not going to do it. Or steak or anything else. The principle is not what you have on. The principle is what you have in. And that's what God was worried about. When he judged Achan's sin, it wasn't because he took some silver and some gold and some garments. It was that his heart was nasty. His heart was nasty. God clearly said, don't take any of the spoils from Jericho. And he, one person out of the whole nation, 2 or 3 million, maybe 4 million, we don't know exactly, but out of a whole nation, one person. And then they are defeated at the city of Ai. They repented of their sin, and now God tells them to go back to Ai and to take it by ambush. I want to sum up the rest of the chapter. Joshua takes 30,000. He kind of takes them around the flank at dark so that they can't be seen. He positions them behind the city. He says to them, we're going to come to the front of the city. Now, the generals and the king and all of them, they're going to say, well, hey, we whipped their hiney one time. We'll whip it again. So when they come in front of the city of Ai, the king leads his whole army out the door to confront the Israelites. Well, that's exactly what God had planned, because then those 30,000 troops who were back behind, they came in the back door. There was nobody there to confront them. And so they began to ransack the city from the back toward the front, burning it as they went. By the time the king realized that the city right behind him was on fire and being destroyed by 30,000 troops who had come in the back door, he was in a battle with the troops that were in front of him. He was caught between the two and he was defeated. So this tactic won them the battle. Wrong. Obeying God won them the battle. God gave them the tactic. God told them how. Sometimes God does it for us. Sometimes God shows us how to do it. But I have to be tuned into Him to figure that out. Now notice, God gave both Jericho and Ai to Israel, but He did it 2 totally different ways. In Jericho, they didn't have to fight at all. He said, go and walk around the city Monday. Walk around the city Tuesday. Walk around the city Wednesday. Walk around the city for 6 days. On the 7th day, walk around it 7 times. During the 7th time, those who have the trumpets, I want you to blow the horn. I want all the people to scream and shout. And the Bible says the walls tumbled. And then they went in. Well, this time you got to fight for it. But the result was the same, was it not? We got to quit worrying about the method and start worrying about the purpose behind it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, he said this, "To the weak I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that I may by all means save some." He's saying the method can change as long as you're reaching people for Jesus and you're not compromising the standard of the Word of God. That's the key. We never did it that way before. It's just a way to get bogged down and out of fellowship with God. Jesus opened blind eyes, but he did it in different ways. One time, he spit down on the ground. He mixed up some mud, put mud on their eye. Do you know where that's where we get the phrase, "Here's mud in your eye"? It's a shame that it's associated with drinking, isn't it? Another time, he just spit on the man's eyes. Now, folks, spit on their eyes. Of course, if I was blind, I wouldn't have seen it coming. And when I became was able to see, I wouldn't have cared. To another one, he just spoke and they could see. Which one is from God? All of them. Why did he do it three different ways? To show he could. The method doesn't matter. The principle is God heals the afflicted. How he does it is up to him. But I want you to think about these three in a testimony meeting. Because now they have developed three different denominations. We've got the Spittite Baptist, we've got the Muddite Baptist, and we've got the Touchite Baptist. And the Spittite Baptist says, "No, you got to have mud in order for healing to take place." And the Touchite says, "Well, how's that the case? I didn't even have spit. He just touched me and I was able to see." We'd fight about it today, though, wouldn't we? We fight about everything else in the body of Christ. God's methods change, but his character and his nature do not. If God starts something one way, just like I did with the kids, he will carry it through. The Bible says, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, to bring it to fruition." So I want us to look. Now, that was the majority of the message, y'all. But I want to bring you three principles. Number one, God forgives sin. Three elements of the character of God. God forgives sin. We're going to look back at chapter 7, verse 25 to 26. Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us?" And he's talking to Achan. "Today the Lord will trouble you." So all Israel stoned him to death. They burned their bodies, threw stones on them, and raised over him a large pile of rocks that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Do you hear that, though? When the sin was judged, God's anger turned from Israel. God forgives sin. God deals with sin in one of two ways. The first way is what we see here, and that is through repentance and obedience by the nation of Israel. Now, Achan didn't repent, but by the nation of Israel confronting him and then doing to him what God said to do to him, they were repenting of his evil doing. You see, God was holding the whole nation responsible. And again, we get back to that question. Is God holding the whole church responsible for the sins of one or a few? I think, first of all, let me go ahead and answer. I think the answer is yes. Now, I'm talking about the church universal, and I'm talking about each local church. The church is not unified. The church is not holding on to the Word of God. We've got those who say, "Well, you have to take everything literal." Then we've got those who say, "No, it's all figurative and we just have to learn the principle behind it." If God said it's light outside, it's light outside. You don't even have to look. And it's very clear when you look at the Word when God is talking literal or when He's giving a figurative principle. He doesn't hide that. He tells us. When he says, "Honor thy father and thy mother that your days may be long upon the earth." He's not giving a principle of being nice to people. He's saying, "Honor your father and your mother." Now we might can defer from that. Well, if he wants us to honor our father and mother, it wouldn't hurt for us to honor everybody. And that's a good principle, I think, to live by. But he's talking about your mom and daddy. And if you don't honor them, now you need to study and find out what honor means. I'm not going to take the time to show you or tell you. Not today anyway. But if you want to honor them, God will bless you. God allows for repentance through obedience, and He forgives sin. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful? Anybody here? Oh, maybe we've got some people that had never sinned. Anybody here never sinned? Aren't you thankful God forgives sin? Otherwise, every one of you, including me, would be destined for hell with no hope. None. But because He forgives sin, and because He made the way to forgive sin through His Son Jesus, I ought to be grateful. In God's economy, failure doesn't mean final. It wasn't for Moses when he killed that Egyptian. God forgave and restored. It wasn't for David when he committed adultery. God forgave and restored. It wasn't for Peter when he cursed and denied Jesus. God forgave and restored. God longs to forgive and to forget. But we must first confess and repent. And repentance means stop doing it. It doesn't mean, oh Lord, I'm sorry that I'm doing this. It means, oh Lord, I am so sorry I did this and I turn from it. I'm turning away from it. See, that's what repentance is. There's a story of a little boy. He and his little sister went to visit their grandparents who lived on a farm. A lot of animals and stuff. A little boy went out and was playing one day. He found a slingshot. So he got him some rocks and he started practicing. He could knock the cans down that he had set up. And one day, he's just playing around. He went and he saw a goose. Hi-ya! Hit the goose right in the head. Killed it dead. Scared him to death. That was his grandma's goose. So he ran out and he dug a hole and he put the goose in the hole and he tried to cover it up and he didn't get it covered up good and he got some leaves and he put the leaves over there, kind of scattered it over. And then he looked around behind him and there stood his sister. I saw what you did. Brandon, you can identify, can't you, brother? I feel your pain. He said, don't you tell Grandma. She said, oh yes I am. Unless you do all my chores for the rest of the summer and give me all your dessert at supper every night. Well, a week went by and he felt the guilt and the responsibility and the shame, but it also made him mad that he had to do his sister's work. And the last night that she pulled his dessert from him and started eating, he said, that's it! And he went over to Grandma and he said, with tears in his eyes, he said, Grandma, I killed your goose. I'm so sorry. She said, honey, I know you killed him. He said, what? I've been trying to hide this from you all this time. I've done all of her chores. I've given up all of my dessert to her to hide it. How did you know? She said, I watched you when you killed him through the window in the kitchen. And he said, why didn't you tell me? And she said, because I was waiting for you to tell me. See, God knows every sin you're committing. But He's waiting for you to tell Him. Because that's when it turns into repentance. See, we have to get away from the I'm sorry. Because most of the time, remember what we've said so many times? I'm sorry just means I'm sorry I got caught. But we need to have real repentance. We don't confess our sins in order to inform God. He already knows all about them. We need to level with Him about our sin and be accountable. God isn't finished with us any more than He was finished with Moses or David or Peter or any of the others. And don't use your past failure as an excuse not to serve God today. Amen. Israel sinned in Joshua 7, but there's forgiveness and another chance in Joshua 8. Number two, not only does He forgive sin, but He judges sin. Remember we said that God deals with sin in two ways, through repentance and obedience, but also He deals with it through judgment. Now this is a stark contrast between those who repent of sin and those who do not. Achan saw what happened when you don't repent of sin. When you continue to live in it, when you continue to abide in it, you never know. Now I get loud because I want you to hear this. You never know when God is going to call your account due. See, we think just because we got away with it yesterday, that we're going to get away with it all of today. There's no promise for that. I'm sure Achan thought he had everything all worked out. And then the whole nation ascended on him. Took him out. Stoned him and all his family and all his animals to death. Burned the bodies. And put rocks over them as a reminder. This is what happens when God judges sin. Now, I'm running a little bit longer than I wanted to, but I want to touch base with some of you who think back to the Old Testament. You think, but why did God have to be so cruel? In His judgment, why did God have to be so cruel? We think about all these cities. We think about Jericho. All those people are killed, slaughtered. We think about the city of Ai, and all those people are slaughtered. Innocent people. There weren't an innocent person in the city. In fact, I did some study. And I want to tell you what I found out historically about the city of Ai. The inhabitants of the city of Ai were descendants of the Amorites. Now, you can read about the Amorites in Genesis 15. It speaks about these people hundreds of years earlier saying that God would someday judge them if they didn't change their ways. Well, here it is a few hundred years later, and they had not changed their ways, and all of a sudden, God is ready to judge. God's ready to judge. Well, what in the world could they have done that was so terrible? Number one, they abandoned the work of the worship of Yahweh, and they began to worship idols. They set up people that their specific duty was to build these idols, and then they would set them up to worship them. Number two, they consistently did human sacrifices. Number three, it was a regular practice of the soldiers of the Amorites and the people of the inhabitants of the city of Ai. It was a normal practice. I hope I don't mess up your lunch. But they would find pregnant women, slice them open, pull the baby out, throw the baby out up, and see who could catch it on their sword. Oh, these are innocent people. There is none righteous, no, not one. And when God destroyed the inhabitants of Ai, He was judging them using His people. And I can't help but think that maybe God is using the Muslims to judge His people. He used the Babylonians to judge His people. He used the Assyrians to judge His people. He used a number of other cultures to judge His people. All the way through to the Romans, He used them to judge His people because of their disobedience. God forgives sin. God judges sin. And number three, and we're closing with this, God lets us choose. Whether we want to be blessed or cursed, He allows us to choose. Pardoned or punished. Forgiven or judged. I don't have time to do it. I've taken too long. But I want you to read verses 30 through 35 as you see what happened. And I'm going to have to tell you real quick that God told Joshua, He says, now you're going to be in a valley. The valley is about 500 yards wide, and there are two mountains on either side. One was later referred to as the Mountain of Blessing. The other was referred to as the Mountain of Judgment. The Mountain of Judgment was old and barren and brown and didn't look like a whole lot of life in it. The Mountain of Blessing was green and vibrant and had all kind of vegetation growing on it. Now, God wasn't going to separate Israel at that time, but He was going to teach them something by separating them. He told Joshua to build an altar right there at the head of the valley with the two mountains on the side. And then He says, divide the people, one group on one side, one group on the other. And then He says, I want you to read all of the words of the law. And if you'll look in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27, chapter 28, especially chapter 27, when He pronounces cursings, you will see that after every cursing, it says, and all the people said, amen. So we're going back to the valley. We're at the mountain of cursing and the mountain of blessing. And no offense, y'all are cursed. No, you're just the ones who are going to respond when we do the cursing. You're the ones who are going to respond when we do the blessing. And so we start with Deuteronomy 28:3. And we're going back to that day when God is teaching them what happens when you don't obey Him. The first thing He says is, you will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. And all the people said, 27:15 says, cursed is the person who makes a carnal idol or cast image, which is detestable to the Lord, the work of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people said, Deuteronomy 28:4, your descendants will be blessed and your soils will produce, and the offspring of your livestock, including the young of your herds and the newborn of your flocks. And all the people said, Deuteronomy 27:16, cursed is the one who dishonors his father or mother. And all the people said, you will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. And all the people said, cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's boundary marker or steals his land. And all the people said, your basket and kneading bowl will be blessed. And all the people said, cursed is the one who denies justice to a foreign resident, a fatherless child, or a widow. And all of the people said, Deuteronomy 28:7, the Lord will cause the enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will march out against you from one direction, but they will flee from you in seven directions. And all God's people said, you know what? We just went back in time and we just experienced the same thing, except it happened, it occurred and it lasted between 6 and 8 hours. One curse after another, one blessing after another. Why? Because God didn't want not one Israelite to be able to live that day and say, I didn't know. Is there a person in this room who doesn't have a Bible? Anybody? If there's anybody in this room who doesn't have a Bible, raise your hand. All right, not a soul. Not one of you can say, I didn't know. You say, but I haven't read it all. That's your fault. That's your fault. I go through my, I do studying and I do my through the Bible readings. I read through the Bible every 90 days. And it only takes about 15 chapters each day. No excuse. No excuse. So God says, when the blessings and the cursings come, don't cry to me. I'm consistent. He says, I do it the same every time. Joel chapter 3 verse 14 as we close says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Folks, I want you to know that the day of the Lord is near. And our actions, our motives, our thoughts, our ideas, our activity is all going to be judged. Just like it was in the Old Testament. Sometimes God was using, listen to this, sometimes God was using Israel to judge others. Sometimes God was using others to judge Israel. But His judgment was always consistent. As long as you have one of these, you cannot say, I didn't know. Because you do. We are without excuse. What decision will you make? Father God, in the name of Jesus, would you make your word alive to us so that we understand that what is here stands. And it will stand for thousands of years if you decide to tarry. Lord God, I pray that you would just speak to us at this time. As we stand in the valley of decision, as we make the decision as to whether we will obey or disobey, whether we will follow or stay behind. But remind us, Lord, that if we choose to disobey, if we choose to live in sin, we are at the door of judgment. I don't know when it'll come. Neither does anyone here. But you do. And I know that its coming is certain. Lord, let us not tempt the Lord our God. Move among us right now, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you are at the door to the valley of decision. I want to give you an opportunity to share. that. If you need to, I'm going to be down here during our time of invitation. If God's speaking to you, move now. Don't wait for the second verse. Move now. Maybe you need to come down here on the altar and you need to confess to God, God, I've sinned in your eyes. I've sinned against you and I repent of it. Would you do that as God leads you? Would you close your eyes, bow your heads where you are, unless God is asking you and leading you to move? Would you respond as He leads right now? One more verse. Last verse. Is God speaking to you? You're going to move or you're going to put Him off? Another day, another week? What's He saying to you? Amazing grace. Because of the amazing grace of Jesus, we're here today. God's given us that opportunity, that one more chance, if you will, to make sure that things are right between us and Him. If they are, then just pray that God will move in your life and in the life of your family and the life of this church. If you're not, if there's something going on in your life that you know is supposed to go, I'm going to pray. I don't know who you are. But I'm going to pray that God will make you so miserable that you won't be able to enjoy not one minute of your life until you get it right with Him. I'd rather have you a little uncomfortable now than to have you in darkness forever. God's passing out the blessings. It's our decision as to whether we're going to accept them or not. Does anybody have anything we need to mention before we dismiss? I want to encourage you, please come back tonight. We're trying to get to a point to where we can develop a strategic plan. We've talked about where we have been. We've got just a little bit more to touch on with that. We're getting ready to start saying where do we want to be next week, next month, a year from now, 5 years from now. I don't personally think that you need to make a plan any further out than about 5 years in a fluid community. And so I want to encourage you to come. If you care about the ministry and work at Whites Creek Church, would you please come? Please, please. And if there's something that is more important than that, God bless you, because God will know. God knows your heart. And so we'll work with who we have. But I'd ask you to please come and be a part of that. If you would stand, we'll be dismissed, and we'll sing our song and go. Father God, we thank You for Your grace.